Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Today, I want to speak to you about the Christian's duty to the government. And I think this has particular bearing for us as individuals and as a church, given the circumstance that we find ourselves in today and in this season of the COVID crisis. Over the past few months, we've had the government put us into a certain lockdown, and now we're facing curfews, particularly here in Melbourne. And as we look at the past few weeks and the past few months and even the coming few weeks and months, we can certainly look at things that the government has done and say that there are certainly questionable things. Things where I'm sure many of us are not very happy with the government. Certain things that they have done which seems like an overreach into our very freedom to function as citizens in this country. So how do we then as Christians and as a church respond to the government? Whether the government is good or at times, you know, encroaching onto our freedoms and our rights. You know, some have resorted to rebel against the government and, have marches and riots and so on and so forth. And in other parts of the world as well, we can see that. But how do we as Christians respond to the government? And why is it important that we respond in a certain way if God has said that we respond to the government in a certain way? We come to that section here in 1 Peter, and as I mentioned, we come really to the practical section now of 1 Peter. Following the train of thought in this book of 1 Peter, Peter's writing to churches scattered in the Asia Minor region, which is modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to encourage them as they face the opposition from a world that is unbelieving, a world that does not trust in Jesus Christ. And as they strive to follow after Jesus, they're facing various difficulties. So in the first chapter, in the first few verses of that chapter, we looked at the fact that Peter talks to them about the greatness of their salvation, saying that, hey, this is what God has done for you, that you are God's children and there's an inheritance waiting for you, that your future is certain. Nothing can take you away from that. And then on top of that, he says, and trials as they come, they serve a purpose, and that is to basically burn away all the rubbish, all the sinful things in your life so that your faith can be strengthened. And you're experiencing this right now. And you are in a privileged time compared to the Old Testament saints because you know of all these things and you have scripture and Christ has come and done all these things. And so then in light of that, Peter says, then you are to live holy, distinct lives, living in hope, living in fear of God and loving one another. And then he ended that section, and we saw this last week, by saying, so understand that you as a people of God, this is how you are to live. Understand you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a treasured possession of God. Why? To proclaim the excellencies of God, to tell others about this great God and Jesus Christ. But now here's the thing. The danger is this. If we are children of God and we don't belong to this earth, we belong to heaven, that is our home, and we're children of God and our future is secure and we have this inheritance waiting for us and all we're to do is to proclaim the excellencies of God, then it's easy to think then nothing else matters in this world then. I mean, I whether it's the government or other things, I don't have to worry myself about them. I don't have to, in fact, even bother about them. And so, And to counter that thinking, now Peter gets into the fact that we are to still interact with the world because we're still living in this world. And he laid out that initial principle or that foundation in how we are to interact in this world. And that's in verses 11 and 12. We saw that last week. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against our souls, and to keep our conduct honorable, to be winsome in the way we live our lives so that it'll commend the gospel, it'll commend the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And that God may use these lives to draw people to himself and to save them. But now he's going to get into specifics. And today specifically, he'll look at how then the Christian is to respond to governmental authorities. Because that's part of living in this world. You're going to interact with the government. And by way of outline, as we think through the Christian's duty to the government, we want to ask two questions, and this passage will answer those questions to us. In verses 13 to 15, we're going to ask, what is our duty? What is our duty to the government? And in verses 16 and 17, then we'll look at how then do we live out that duty to the government? So let's look at, firstly, what is our Christian duty to the government? Verses 13 through to 15. We'll just look at verse 13 first, the first part of it. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Peter now is introducing the topic of submission, and he will talk about it in different settings. In 1 Peter 2:18, he will go on to talk about submission in the workplace. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he will talk about submission within the family. So he begins that idea of submission as a way of that good conduct here in verse 13. And this word for submission, it's really a military term. It's used of soldiers who put themselves under the authority of a commanding officer, ready to obey his commands. It's to come under the rank of someone. So the commanding officer stands there and all the soldiers, pull under his rank and set themselves under a certain formation. And to submit then implies this idea of voluntary obedience. To voluntarily now obey the person that you've come under, the authority that you've come under. And Peter says we are to be subject to every human institution, or more literally, every human creation. And the idea here is that every human institution, every authority structure that exists in the world is created. That it's created by God. That these human institutions, they're not an end in itself. They're not supreme in of themselves. No, God made these authority structures in our society. Governmental authorities. Authorities in the family, authorities in the workplace, authorities in the schools and universities, authorities in the church. They're all created by God, who is ultimately supreme over them all. And so Peter says, you are to voluntarily submit to every, without exception, to every authority structure that is placed over you. And they are ultimately made and created by God. Now Peter gets more specific now. So first he says, every authority that is over you. Now he gets specific in this section. He says, he talks about government authorities. He says, whether it be the emperor or governors that are sent by this emperor. Meaning it can be a monarchy where you have a king, or it can be a democracy like we have. So whether it's the king or the prime minister, whether it's ministers or premiers of the state or the police or any other kind of governmental authority. They're all set up by God himself. So submitting to these government authorities and obeying them is submitting to what God has set up. This is our Christian duty. See, this principle is more explicitly stated by Apostle Paul in Romans 13, 1 and 2, and we looked at this in one of our Zoom meetings a few weeks ago. Romans 13, 1 and 2, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So Peter is essentially saying the same thing here in 1 Peter 2, that we should willfully submit to government authorities. And verse 14 tells us why God has set up these government authorities. Look at verse 14. It says, "To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." See, this is the purpose or the reason why God has set up government authorities: to maintain law and order and peace within the nation. And they do this how? Firstly, by restraining evil, by punishing evildoers. And so when they punish evildoers, it becomes a deterrent. It restrains other people from doing further evil. And then another way is by promoting public good, by praising those who do good. Now, this might be a recognition of those who are good citizens. You know, perhaps those who contribute to the society at large. And these people are then recognized by the state, recognized by the country, and praised for it. Sometimes even when people go for war, they get specific medals for bravery and other achievements like that. So that's the purpose, that's the duty, that's the reason why God has set up government authorities: to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. Those who do good for the public, for the entire nation. Now, what should our response then be when the government does not do what it's meant to do? When the government itself is evil? When it doesn't uphold the good and it becomes authoritarian and does more evil than good? You know, what if there are times when our government leaders, they make foolish decisions? Or when the government is clearly wrong and encroaching on our freedom, what do we do then? Rebel against the government? No. You know, we know, looking at even the Old Testament and even the New Testament, there were wicked kings in so many different eras. And so it's not like every time there's a government, they're always going to be good. And we also know, you know, it's not right for us to rebel against the government. Throughout church history, people in the name of Christianity have tried to lead revolutions, like in the case of Crusades, and you can think of various other examples. But rebelling against the government and authority structures that God has set up is never encouraged in Scripture. Really, if you think about it, if there was one person who had every right to rebel, that would be Jesus. Because he was truly perfect, truly innocent, and he was treated unjustly from beginning to end, and ultimately they were so unjust with him that they even put him to death. But Jesus didn't rebel. He didn't start up some kind of revolution to overthrow the Roman Empire and the Roman officials. See, what Scripture teaches us is the very opposite of what our sinful flesh wants to do, especially in situations when the government is cruel and unjust. No, but we shouldn't listen to our sinful impulses like that if we are to maintain our testimony before this unbelieving, watching world. Scripture makes it clear here in verse 13, submit to every human institution. What does every mean? It means every, without exception. Emperors or governors, whether good governments or bad governments. Now, in case you're thinking, you know, surely Peter wouldn't be talking about bad government. I mean, he's just laying out the general principle, and he's even said this is what the government should be doing. So Peter is not thinking of bad governments. Well, let me just give you the historical background of when Peter's writing this letter. See, when Peter's writing this letter, the emperor of Rome is Nero. He was a terrible, cruel ruler. You know, in one instance, he didn't like the look of Rome. And so he wanted to make something new. And you know what he does? He literally sets Rome on fire. And church history tells us that as he watched the flames throughout Rome, he sat at one of his balconies singing and playing his little harp. And then when people kind of rose up and kind of came against him, do you know what he did? He blamed the Christians. He said, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Christians, this new group of people, these Jesus followers. They're the ones who caused this fire. And you know what he did then after that? He used that as an excuse to then torture Christians. You know, some Christians, they were thrown to wild animals just as a game for him. Other Christians were put on poles and they were lit on fire to light up the roads that led to his palace parties. They served as candles. That's how cruel Nero is. Now, all of this has not happened while Peter is writing. Just some of it is just beginning to happen. So you can think about it's in this context, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What is Peter saying? Be subject to every government authority, good or bad. In fact, it is this very emperor a few years from now that will torture Peter and crucify him. This very same emperor. See, the only exception to not submit to the government, to not obey the government, is when the government forces us to sin and go against what God has said. That is the only exception. That's not the norm, that's the exception. And we see examples of this again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when the government authorities have tried to enforce that on people who believe in God. In the Old Testament, one example would be, and we all know this, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, the law of the land was King Nebuchadnezzar, he had built this big statue, his own statue, and the law of the land was that everyone was to bow down and worship this statue. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do that. We won't bow down to the king. And so then the king orders that these three young men be thrown into the fire. And this is what their response is in Daniel 3:17-18. They say this: "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." But then notice in verse 18, "But if not," as in, even if God does not deliver us, "be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." We cannot go against God, even if we're going to be burnt up in this fire. In the New Testament, one example we see is of Peter and the apostles. And we looked at this again a few weeks ago in our Zoom meeting. You know, when the apostles were ordered by the government officials to not preach the gospel, they reply in Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than men." So this is the only exception to disobey the government, when the government calls us to disobey God and his word. But otherwise, that's only an exception. Otherwise, no matter the government, good or bad, whether they treat us well or they treat us harshly and cruelly, we are called to submit to the government. You see, if the government is cruel and harsh, ultimately God will deal with them in his time. We don't have to worry about that. As far as we are concerned, as people who belong to God, Peter's not saying, "Hey, this is a good idea for you to do that. Oh, good suggestion." No, this is a command. Scripture commands us to voluntarily come under the authority of the government, to submit ourselves to the government. But how can we do this, especially when a government has become so corrupt? How can we do this? And Peter says, see, this is not mindless submission. It's not arbitrary submission. He says, we are to submit for the Lord's sake. We submit for the sake of Jesus Christ. See, we don't submit because of the government. We don't submit because we think, "Oh, the government, hail and mighty," or because the government is so worthy or so good. No, we submit to the government in spite of the government. We submit to the government for Christ's sake, for the sake of his name and his honor. See, he's our king and ultimate authority, and we honor the Lord's authority by submitting to the government authorities. Remember when Jesus was silent before Pilate? When Pilate asked him a question, Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have authority to release you or crucify you?" How does Jesus respond? He says this in John 19:11, that "you have no authority over me, Pilate, at all, unless it has been given to you from above." So think about this. Jesus being the ultimate king, the God-man, he submits to cruel authorities of his day. Why? Because he knows that these officials were divinely appointed. So now we follow Jesus' example, who is our Lord, knowing that the government is divinely appointed. We submit to the government, even if the government is wicked. And in this way, we honor Christ, and his name and his authority is recognized in our lives as we follow his example. We submit to the government for the sake of the Lord. But what's the end goal? What are we trying to achieve here? And verse 13 explains that to us, the end goal of our submitting to the government. Verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, This is God's will. This is God's desire for you, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, by our good behavior, by our good conduct, even when people around us are opposed to us, even when the government is unjust, our good conduct is meant to shut the mouths of those who willfully reject God and Christ. See, the word there for silence here, it's to muzzle someone. You know, think of it as gagging someone with a big piece of cloth. You put that gag over their mouth and now they can't speak anymore. You've silenced them. So what Peter is saying is, we don't try to silence government authorities and others around us by sinning against them, but we continue to do good in the midst of opposition and difficulty. That's how we silence them. That's how we gag them. I mean, I mentioned last week, you know, in the first century, people thought various things about Christians. They thought they were evil. They thought they were a threat to the progression of the society that they were in. They thought that Christians were cannibals because they ate the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, and so on and so forth. Various reasons why they thought Christians were evil. But added to that, you know, some of the perception of the people about Christians would have been whatever Nero was telling the people about Christians. That would have certainly influenced their perspective as well, other people's perspective. So as people listened to the emperor who was in Rome and saw, okay, the Christians in Rome, they're this way, that would have spread through the rest of the empire. And so the people around them, even as they watched their different lives, would be thinking something similar. Now, when you think of our day, what would this look like? See, on the one side, people might have a perception looking at our lives and our beliefs, saying, oh, these churches, these Christians, they're a hindrance to society. They're not progressive. They're against abortion. They don't support gender fluidity. They don't support gay marriages. And the list keeps going on and on and on. But on the other side, if we are law-abiding citizens, and on top of that, we're seeking to do good to others in our spheres of influence, whether it's in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our schools, and whatever else. And we're honest in our dealings with one another, and we're compassionate and kind, and there's something about our life that is different and winsome. You know, that's going to have an impact. See, this good that is doing good that's talked about here, it's not just the bare minimum of obeying the law as a citizen of the land. No, there is that where we're obeying the law and we're obeying the government officials, but even more positively, where in our interactions, in our various spheres that we are in, various spheres of influence, we are positively doing good in different ways to others around us. And see, that then becomes a wonderful testimony to what Jesus Christ has done. That's a life that commends the excellencies of God and Jesus Christ. And when we continue to live that way, when we're treated unfairly, you know, God will, through our lives, draw some people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, these people are different. And so then those who reject the gospel will then be silenced by saying, actually, their lives are exemplary. They're so different. They're actually way different, and they're a blessing to this society. And we looked at this principle, at this general principle, in verse 12 last week. See, because the end goal of even silencing this people is what? That some people, yes, they are against us, they're against Christ, they're against God, and they say, you're a people who are a hindrance to society. You are evildoers. You are oppressive, not progressive. And then they start looking at our lives and looking at our responses. They say, but there's something winsome about that life. And so this is one of the ways that God will use our lives to draw people to himself so he can save them, so they can hear the gospel. They become receptive to the gospel and they will be saved. And so that means how we live our lives. It's not just our Sunday morning, the 2 hours, or just specifically when we interact with each other. No, it's our whole life as we go out into the world, as we interact with everyone in the world. It matters. It matters how we live our life, that we, even if people are against us of what we believe in and what we stand for, that we continue to do good. We abide by the law of the land and continue to positively do good to all those around us. We need to do this. And especially now, during this lockdown period, as we see others around us respond in a certain way to the government, we need to especially think through our responses and how we treat even one another and those outside, because the unbelieving world is watching. And that witness we have of who Jesus Christ is, it's on display. See, if we simply act like the world, and then we go out and say, oh, this wonderful Jesus Christ and what he's done, and he's changed me, and then they look at our lives and say, but what's so special about your life? See, it doesn't commend the gospel. It doesn't commend Jesus Christ. It doesn't commend the excellencies of the one who has called us from darkness into light. That's why it is important for a Christian, for the church, to submit to government authorities. It's not because of the government, it's for the Lord's sake. So that the unbelieving world would be put to silence. And some people will be drawn to God and he will save them through our lives. So what is our duty to the government? We must submit to the government. Under all circumstances, and the only exception is when the government calls us to sin. Now, how do we live out this duty? How do we do that practically? What does that look like? That's in verses 16 and 17. We'll just look at 16 first. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, he's saying the perspective, the attitude that we need to have as we live as people of God is not misuse our freedom as a cover-up for evil. What is he saying here? See, God has bought us with the precious blood of his Son. And he's brought us into his marvelous kingdom. We are his citizens, and he is our king. So no matter who the human authority over us may be, we have no reason to live in fear. Because ultimately, we're not bound by any human ruler or authority. So we don't need to live in fear. See, this is the Christian attitude towards the governmental authority, and for that matter, any human authority. That we're free. That ultimately we're not bound by any human authority. And I want you to, as a Christian, to think this way even about the government. We don't obey the government out of fear about what will happen to us or what will happen to our loved ones if we disobey. That's a wrong reason and a wrong way to obey the government. We are ultimately bound by God's authority and not human authority. And so as a result, we're free to do what is good and right in God's eyes. But now Peter is saying, so you're free that way. You're not bound by any human authority. But Peter is saying, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. See, don't think that just because you're a foreigner, a passerby in this world, and now you're only answerable to God, that somehow you don't have to submit to human authorities in this world. Again, you know, it's connected to what we looked at in verse 11, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. See, that flesh in us still wants to rebel. You know, when we hear the word submission in itself and authority over us, we want to rebel because we don't want people to say, you know, cause us to live a certain way. Because I want to do what I want to do and nobody tells me what to do. And then on top of that, if that authority over us is harsh, it becomes even more difficult to submit. And so Peter is saying, yes, you're free in this world. You don't belong to this world. You're not ultimately bound to any human authority. Jesus, King Jesus, is your ultimate authority. But don't use your freedom as a license to sin, to justify your rebellion against governmental authorities because you think they're inept or because you think they're being harsh. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to be a lawless citizen. See, here's one way in which we can misuse the freedom which God has given us as his children. Now, if the government ends up spending a lot of money, a significant amount of their money, into, say, safe school, and to, you know, promoting gender fluidity and all that stuff. And then I say, oh, the government is absolutely wrong in doing that. And so what am I going to do? I am not going to pay taxes to this government. Because the government is wrong, I submit to God, and I'm not going to obey the government. Peter says, no, don't do that. That's sinful. You're being a lawless citizen. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for sinfulness and lawlessness. Instead, see yourselves as servants of God, as slaves of God. See, again, this should be our first reference point. We are serving God by obeying this command to submit to the government. See, so it's nuanced, but it's important to remember that. We're serving God by obeying him in doing what? In submitting to the government. So we're not submitting to the government because of the government. We're submitting to the government because of God and because of who he is and what he's done. But again, like I said before, This also means, if our reference point is first obedience to God and serving God, if there's things that the government force us to do to disobey God, then we disobey the government. But that's the exception. But at the same time, if the government is sinful or inept to do certain things, it does not give us the license to somehow take justice into our hands. God has not given us the authority to carry the sword, to maintain order in the land. To say, oh, this government is like this. I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to rebel against them to make things right. No, God does not give us that authority. God has given that authority only to government officials to maintain law and order in the land. That is only given to the government authorities. It is not given to us as citizens of the land. God has not given us that authority. So now, if you're thinking, so does that mean that we can do nothing if the government is becoming more and more anti-Christian? Well, I would say, thankfully, at least in this country, there are still things that we can do. That's why when we vote, we need to be mindful of who we are voting for and the party that we're supporting, whether or not it supports more or less what the Word of God says. Another thing that we can do is if there are certain bills that are going to be passed that are against Scripture, then we can try to petition to the government by writing letters or using some other avenues to petition to the government. Another thing that we can do, 1 Timothy 2:2 says that we should pray for government officials. This is exactly why we need to pray for government officials so that they would do the right thing. Because government officials may or may not be Christian. They may or may not be good. But we can pray to God. That's another thing that we can do. So those are some things that we can do. I'm sure there are others that you can think of. But even if the government becomes completely anti-Christian, we don't lose hope. Why? Because the government ultimately is not our savior. Jesus is. And if the government goes extremely corrupt, we're going to trust God with it, and we know that ultimately he will deal with that government. So how do we live out our duty to the government? Well, first of all, we need to understand that we are free from any human rule. We're not bound to any human rule in this world. We are ultimately answerable only to God. So we don't need to live in fear of government or any other human authority. But this does not mean that we misuse our freedom. It is precisely because we answer to God, we do what is right, and submit to the government in obedience and service to God. Now, Peter will tell us specifically of how we should live as good citizens with that good conduct. Remember, we just looked at the fact, you know, we should live in such a way that will silence those who are foolish, who reject Christ and God by our good behavior. Peter will now expand on that a little bit more. And there's four things that he says in verse 17. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Firstly, honor everyone. Meaning, value everyone. Show respect to everyone, whether they're young or they're old, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're in a high place of authority in the society or they have no place, no recognized position in the society. We are to honor and value everyone around us. Now, why is Peter saying this? How does this help us in, you know, living our civic duties? I think it's because he wants us to show everyone the difference that God has made in our lives. See, at one point, we were just like everybody else in the world, like unbelievers, right? Hopeless and lost in darkness, enslaved to sin, and the only thing we could live and think was the worldly way of thinking. And a big part of that is, what's in it for me? Everything ultimately for some benefit of mine. But God has set us free now because of what Jesus has done. He's made us citizens of his kingdom. So when we look at the world around us, when we look at unbelievers, we don't look down on them because that's who we were at one point. And in fact, what do the unbelievers do? You know, there will be certain people that they will look down on, right? They don't honor and value everyone. A lot of the times it's mostly, you know, I'll honor this person and that group of people and whatever else because it benefits me somehow or because I feel like it. But there's no standard per se. You know, sometimes they don't feel like it, so they don't honor everyone. But for us as Christians, on the other hand, we choose to honor everyone precisely because of what God has done. Because we recognize that everyone around us is also created by God in his image. And so we will choose to value them and respect them in the way we talk to different people in this world, in our different spheres of influence. In the way we deal with people, we will honor them and respect them and value them. And guess what's going to happen as we live like that? The unbelieving world will see the difference in the way that you and I live our lives this way. How we treat other people compared to everyone else. And they'll say, there's something winsome about the life that they live. Something so different about the life that they live. And then we bear testimony to our great and good King. And at the same time, as a result of that relationship with our God, we also become some of the best citizens of the land. Because of the way we treat everyone, we respect and honor everyone. And over and above honoring everyone, there's now a higher obligation that we have towards believers, those who are in the family of God. Peter says, love the brotherhood. Now, why does Peter say that? See, because there might be a tendency to think, oh, God has made us free and I'm ultimately answerable only to God. So I don't need to belong to the family of God, the body of Christ. I can just live my own Christian life. I don't give an account to anyone. I don't have to be responsible to anyone. Nothing. I don't need the church. No, we need each other as members of God's family to spur us on to live this way in this hostile world, in this godless world. To live in an honorable way that exalts the name of Christ and that does good to others. To be obedient to the law of the land, even when it's difficult. Because we can be tempted to sin, and it is this body that will continue to help us live this way and maintain that testimony. He says, love one another. Same, agape love. Unconditional commitment to one another. Over and above honoring and respecting everyone to the brotherhood, to our church family, there's an unconditional commitment to each other. And when everyone in the family lives this way, think about the collective witness of the church. a collective witness of what God has done, a people so different. In fact, a collective witness of even the best citizens of the country. Because they obey the land, and that's not all they do. They always do good to people around them, and they bless people, and they do things that bless the society. And then from there, there's still a higher obligation that we have, and Peter says that's to fear God. And we've seen this already in chapter 1. It's that combination of awe and reverence and that healthy dread of God. And so having this perspective of God, this awe of God and his ways, we recognize, yeah, this is the supreme God. He is supreme and sovereign. His ways are perfect and just. And he's in control of every circumstance and every person. And so because we fear God this way, we obey him and bow down to him and submit to his rule. And guess what that is going to do when circumstances are difficult, when the authorities are becoming more harsh? It'll still enable us to live distinct lives, lives that are good to everyone around, lives that bear testimony to his name. And then lastly, Peter comes full circle and he says, honor the emperor. I mean, I still can't get over the fact that in Peter's mind, who's the emperor at that time? It's Nero. Yeah, this very same emperor who will torture and kill Christians at a later stage. We don't fear the emperor or the government. We fear God. But because we fear God as the ultimate, we will honor and respect the government authorities that God himself has sovereignly placed. So, how do we respond as Christians to the government? What is our duty? We must submit willfully to our government authorities, even when it's good and even when it's bad. The only exception is when the government forces us to sin against God. But why? What's the reason for doing this? It's so that ultimately, by our conduct, even in the midst of opposition, those who reject Christ and God, those who reject Christianity, will, by our exemplary lives as citizens who obey the land and do good to others, even in the midst of difficulties, can say there is something different about them, and God can use those opportunities and our lives to draw people to himself and save more people. That is why, as Christians, we submit to the government. That is why, as Christians, we will live as the best citizens of the countries that God has placed us in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that what you have to say to us, in so many ways, it's the spiritual realities of what you have done has bearing so practically in how we live in this world before an unbelieving world. Father, help us to realize the reason why you've saved us, the reason why you have still given us life and placed us here on this earth to be light and salt of this earth. Help us never to forget that, and help us to live this coming week as well, representing you, giving you glory with the words that we speak from our mouths and with the lives that we live before this unbelieving world. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your work amongst us. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.